Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 20. Two verses for our consideration this morning, and the topic is entitled, Convert the Sinner. James 5, verse 19 and verse 20. I shall read, please follow. James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converteth him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is an emphatic yes. Who is my neighbor? Everyone whom God brings into your life, whether for the moment or for a lifetime, that would be your family members. We are to be each other's neighbors. That means we are to care for one another. And so what do you do when you see someone who has fallen into sin? Someone who is not a Christian? Do you ignore? Or do you have a burden and a care for that person? In these last two verses of the Epistle of James, written by James, by the inspiration of God, to Christian Jews who were dispersed because of persecution. Last Lord's Day, we studied the many different types of prayers, and we studied how we ought to pray for one another. That would be to ask God to do what is necessary and needful for those who need God's help. In these last two verses, God shifted the focus onto our duty and our responsibility. And here God says, your life and my life can convert a sinner. Now, how is that possible? Because the Bible has taught us that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to God only. And that is very, very true. Salvation is all of God's, but God uses us, not angels, not animals, not inanimate objects, but believers, to lead others to Christ. And that would be our honor, our privilege, and the focus of our existence, the focus of our words, what comes out of my mouth. Will it be for the purpose of converting a sinner? My life, my actions, will it bring conversion of a sinner? Now, what does it mean to convert the sinner? Literally, it simply means to turn him back. That means to turn the person back to God, to turn the person back on the straight and narrow path, to the right way. That's what it means. And therefore, God has entrusted to us, Christians, that's why James addressed the recipient as brothers, brethren, hoping that the people who will read his epistles are people who are truly born again. And so he appeals to them not so much as a command, as a demand, but as a very strongly worded reminder that there is a purpose for our salvation, and that purpose is spiritual in nature, whereby it is an honor and a privilege that this weak, frail, oftentimes lazy life can be used by God to bring conversion to sinners. Now just sit back, take a step back, and ponder over this truth that God has given to us. That by your way of living, the places you go to and do not go to, by the way you dress, by the way that you cut your hair, by the words that come out of your mouth, your entire life can bring about salvation, because God will use that life to turn a sinner back unto the way of truth and righteousness. On the other hand, when we call ourselves a Christian, and we do not do this, And we point people away and further away from the narrow way that is the way of Christ, the way that is pleasing to God. The impact would be disastrous. The nightmare that follows in the lives of the people around us, unimaginable, because if they are stumbled by our way of life, especially after you tell people that you are a Christian, I am a bearer of Christ. That's the meaning of a Christian. My life reflects what Christ's character is supposed to be. And then we reflect that of an idol. Whether the idol is tangible or not tangible, that would be money, power, self-glory, it will be seen. And the impact will be disastrous because the person will be revolted by your behavior and conduct. You mean this is how Christians live? I will never be a Christian for the rest of my life. And this person will compound his sin, and he will ultimately die in his sin, end up in hell, and on the great white throne judgment be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And that would be a disastrous end of someone whom God has brought into my life, whose life I could impact and bring about conversion, turning him back to the straight and narrow path. Ponder and consider how you have lived last week. Would your life bring conversion of a sinner? Think very carefully. You went to work. You impacted the lives of people. The only way where you stop impacting the lives of people is you stay home. You do not go anywhere. Or you are lying in a coffin. You have no contact with anyone. You just do nothing. And that is impossible. That's not what our week had been like. What you do, what you do not do, can bring about the conversion of a sinner. You know how great that is? To help someone in such a way whereby his life can become pleasing in God's sight. How you live can have that kind of influence. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about anything that the world would understand. We're not talking about anything that will last for a brief moment. We're talking the kind of impact that can carry on into eternity. Because when a Christian dies, the Bible says his works will follow him all the way into eternity. And God says one area of that work that can carry with you all the way into the grave, into eternity, into the presence of God, is the impact your life can have in turning lives of sinners back to God. And so he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converteth him. If any of you do err. So the first thing we need to do is the affirmation. What affirmation? Well, establish the sinner. Because the condition used there is the condition of probability. That is the third class. Not second class, which is one of impossibility, but a probability. That means most likely you're going to meet people who belong to that category, but you have to make sure that you establish the sinner. Make sure that if the person has committed a wrong, a sin. Don't go around and find fault when there is nothing to find. Don't be a busybody. But there are times when it will hit you in the face when you are not looking out for it. Someone who has committed a sin. You did not behave like a detective, but it just simply dropped onto your lap. You may be going out for a meal, and then suddenly you see an elder, maybe a pastor, coming out of the casino. It's coming up. So what are you going to do? You come back, you tell your wife, you tell your husband, I was on my way to the toilet and then I saw so-and-so coming out of the casino. What are you going to do? You didn't go out of your way to follow the elder or the pastor. You just saw something. It can happen. And you're going to experience many of such events in your life when you have to first establish that a sin has been committed before you do anything, because information comes with a responsibility. You cannot pretend that that moment did not exist. It existed. And you are to be your brother's keeper, and you are to care for that person's well-being. So you have now confided in your spouse, in your husband, for example. Now the husband has to do something, because as the head of the house, he has to now deal with this information. And so, if any of you do err from the truth, so you have to establish whether that person has erred from the truth, has strayed away from the truth, has done something that was sinful, God's truth, God's word. What has that elder, my pastor got to do with casino? He should not be there. His behavior and conduct has stumbled me. Now you have to find out exactly what happened. The best way is call the person directly and ask the person point blank. Don't beat around the bush. Just ask as it is. My wife saw you there at this point in time on this date. May I just simply ask you, what were you doing there? Just like that. Establish. Don't jump to conclusion. Maybe he was lost. You do not know. Maybe he just went there. Can I find out where the bathroom is or whatever? You must give the person the benefit of the doubt. Establish. Very important. Establish. Because it is most embarrassing when the person has not done something wrong. You jump to conclusion and then now you want to correct something that he has not done anything wrong. To establish the sin of that person. And I'm sure during this season, there are many, many ways we can stumble people, and you're going to be exposed to it. What are you going to do? You drink, you gamble. That's the season now to drink and to gamble. And then follow up, you smoke, light a little here, light a little there. Maybe nobody will see. It's okay. And you try to pretend all is well. And then before you know it, a church member has seen what you are doing. Places you ought not to be in, you are found there. You go clubbing, because that's the norm now. End of the year, Auld Lang Syne. Everyone in the office is there. If you are not there, you'll be left out. You're a Christian. What are you doing in a club? The only purpose is to pick up and to drink and to do all kinds of terrible things. And so you cover yourself up, pretend that, well, I'm going there to witness. Witness what? Share the gospel with whom? Don't deceive yourself. Don't kid yourself. You will cause people to stumble. You do not take a stand. Establish the sinner. That's the first thing of affirmation. Make sure that has been established, and once that is established, now you must take the necessary step to help the person to convert, draw the person back the straight and narrow way. It is more than just sitting there and counsel. Counseling is very important, and make sure that every counsel you give is Bible-based. Don't go anywhere else, but use the scripture every time you counsel, because if you don't, you have no authority. The Bible is our authority for every counsel that you give. You counsel someone who is not a believer, first thing you must do, lead the person to Christ. Everything else will follow once that has been done. If you are counseling a Christian who has fallen into sin, then you must first establish, are you a Christian? If the person says, I am a Christian, then this is how the Bible has stated very clearly how Christian ought to behave. And so cause the person to see how he has strayed away from Christ and why he must return back to Christ, that his life may once upon a time become pleasing to God all over again. Like before. Like in the past. Now he must continue. Draw him back. That is only by your talking, by counseling. More important than using your words will be your life. Your own life. The best way to convert a sinner is by living a holy life. Where you go, where you do not go. Very important. Some places Christians must never be found in. There are places the Christians ought to be found in. You must make sure that you are in a contact group. You are a regular person attending the fellowship group, whether YF, YAF, or teens, or AF. You must make sure that during the course of the week, your fellowship, Christian fellowship diet must not be only on Sunday. And on Sunday, it must also include the Sunday Gospel Bible Fellowship. Don't think that it is only for the morning service. Why do we do that? I do not understand. Don't you have an insatiable desire and hunger and thirst for the Word of God? If it is our fault that we do not preach the Word of God good enough for you, we apologize. We are trying our best. But please pray and ask God to give us a thirst and hunger for His truth. Because without the truth of God in our hearts, how are you going to first identify the person as erred from the truth? You can't. You don't know enough of the truth to know whether the person has crossed the line or not. And if you have not even identified this, how are you going to begin converting the soul? You can't, because more often than not, you will be a stumbling block. You will be a hindrance to his conversion rather than an aid to his conversion, where God could use your life to turn a sinner back unto himself. Because that's exactly the honor and the privilege God has bestowed upon us, not to angels, not to a dog, not to a cat, not to a goldfish, but only to sinners saved by his grace and his mercies. And why are we not doing that with this life that God has given to us, especially when this life is so brief? It's like a vapor that appeared for a moment and very soon it is gone. And that means the window of opportunity where your life can impact somebody is very brief, if there is very momentarily. Do you realize that? You don't believe? Look at your own children, for example. The window of opportunity where you can impact them is maybe 20 over years, that's about it, you know. Because very soon they're going to be grown up, they're going to find a life partner, they're going to get married, and then the impact that you want to have is now so little. Because they have their own life to live. Parents with grown up children who are married, I'm sure you can attest to this. And how you wish, there were so many ifs, you can bring the clock back to the days when they were just toddlers. How you wish you could have just start all over again and bring them up in a godly way. Now it's too late. And with every passing day, it is one day less where your impact could have a positive or a negative. It's up to you. Just yesterday, one church member shared how her mother had just gone home to be with the Lord in Malaysia. I'm sure she's here this morning. I hope she doesn't mind if I share. She used to travel to visit and then come back to Singapore. The first thing she would do was to pick up the phone and call mom and said, "I have arrived safely in Singapore." But when she came back after attending the funeral, that natural gesture brought tears. And that caused me to also remember when my mother passed away. And I'm sure all of us have similar experiences. Don't wait for that person to leave our lives forever on earth before we realize how valuable it is to spend fruitful, beneficial time with people whom God has blessed us with, whereby your life can convert the sinner. And if the sinner is your own son, your own daughter, your wife, your husband, you know how great an honor and privilege that would be to you? You could do that by spending proper, fruitful, biblical time. And if you feel that you can't, don't sit on your laurels and just simply cry and say, I can't. Don't cry over spilt milk like that. Do something about it. Why can't you? All sinners saved by the grace and mercies of God who are now called children of God, you can. You have been given the honor, the privilege, and the power to do so. Don't just simply sit there and say, I can't, and you don't take concrete steps to make sure your own life is walking a straight and narrow path. You don't become the sinner and wait for somebody to convert you. You be one who is walking the straight path, and when God sends a sinner into your life, you know how to draw the person back from the teaching of God's word. Help the person by words and by life. And to do that, it needs time and a lot of effort and sacrifice and prioritizing of your life. You don't spend enough time on God's word. You become the sinner that needs conversion. Is that not true? And I'm sure, and I hope not, many of us need that. And that is sad when there are more sinners who need conversion than there are holy Christian saints who can help convert sinners. Because we need such people today, especially in a world of ours that is so confusing. Everybody seems to call themselves a Christian and they live worldly carnal lives, and nobody seems to care. Because that's the norm. And since my neighbor behaves that way, so therefore it must be okay for me. Holy living standard has dropped so drastically that it is more like the world than like Christ. When if we were to go back to the scriptures and evaluate your life and my life according to the standard that God has set for believers, it is not an impossible mark for us to meet. It is very possible because God has equipped every one of us with all that we need, with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, with the love of Christ in us, and with the many gifts, and with the many people whom God has sent into my life to help me, and with a church that has provided all the avenues possible, with our fellowship groups, with our contact groups, our Bible study groups, morning service, evening service, and many other services. Why do we do that? Because we do not want anyone to cry and say, and use the church failure as an excuse to remain in sin and say that, well, there is no opportunity for me whereby I can become more and more like Christ. God has blessed us with more than enough for us to become helpers of sinners and convert them by the grace and mercies of God. God can use your life to turn a person back to the straight and narrow path. He can. Why don't you allow God to do that with your life? Hand your life over to Him. He can do so much with your life by turning and helping others that will last for eternity. Don't take your own life into your own hands. You're going to make a mess of it, especially if you are a Christian. If you are not a believer, then you be a believer. Because if not, you are not the captain of your own destiny. Your life is in God's hands and you do not even have a guaranteed tomorrow. You don't even have a guarantee tonight. You realize that? Just yesterday evening, my wife and I were walking to East Point for dinner. The moment we crossed the zebra crossing, less than 5 steps, boom, very loud smash. 2 cars smash just at the crossroad. Just like that, split second. One driver was dreaming. Do not know what happened. Just like that. If we had been a few steps slower, we just crossed the zebra crossing and the accident occurred. You think your life is in your hands? You think you have a guaranteed stamp for the rest of 40, 50 years from henceforth? Don't take it for granted. Fix your life right now. Take a serious evaluation and look at your life and see whether it will belong to which category, because there are only two. The holy life that can help convert the sinner, or you belong to the other group, the sinner, who needs someone to draw you back. Only two. Which category you belong to? You want to go your own way, do your own thing, fulfill your own ambition, you belong to the second category. You need help. And you call yourself a Christian, establish first your own salvation. Are you sure you're a Christian where you can dictate that kind of conditional terms to God when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus told us that it has to be an unconditional surrender. Deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and then you follow me. If you are not prepared to follow step one, step two, don't talk about calling yourself a Christian. And that standard has not changed. It has not been re-evaluated by Christ. It is still the same. What motivation must we have to convert the sinner? Verse 20. Let him know, let the person who desire to help a sinner know this truth. And the word know there is not cognitive knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. That means when you meet such people in your life who need help, let it be an experience that you would have in your own life. The blessings that follow, that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now, there are some Bible translations of change. His way shall save his soul from death, where the Roman Catholic would jump on this, and they had used this verse before to bring about the evil teaching of salvation by works. That if you go around and convert a sinner, you will save your own soul. This is to save the soul of the sinner, not your own soul. You do not save your own soul by saving others. That would be salvation by works, which runs contrary to every doctrine that you find in the Bible. You will save that person's soul. That means if the person is an unbeliever, you will save his soul from death, eternal death. If the person is a believer and he has gone astray, like what you read in 1 Corinthians 11, those who play the fool with the Lord's Supper, some have fallen asleep and some have fallen sick. Fallen asleep, there would be physical death. God can just simply terminate your physical life because your life as a Christian has done more than enough damage and it is now time for me to take you home. Enough. Because time and time again you have been told to turn your life around and you refuse. God says, enough is enough. I have sent many, many illnesses and sickness and trials in your life to draw you back unto myself and you refuse to listen. Then it is time for me to put you to sleep. You come home. You think God would not do that? Don't play the fool with God. You call yourself a Christian, you do not reflect the character of Christ, you think God will just sit back, sit down there and do nothing and he has no care and no concern for the many sinners who need your testimony and your witness whom he has brought into your life, and instead of helping them, converting them, you stumble them. And you think God will just do nothing? God is not blind, his ears are not deaf, his hands are not too short. He is now being very patient and long-suffering with each and every one of us. And please do not presume that his long-suffering is infinite. It is very long, but it is not infinite. You don't believe this? You ask the 600 over 1,000 Israelites who died in the wilderness because God was so patient with them. When they had no water, God gave them water. No food, God gave them manna. Their clothing did not wear out. Their sandals did not wear out. And God led them about 1.5 years on the brink of entering the promised land, sending 12 spies according to their request. 10 of them came back and told all the people, we cannot go in, we are like grasshoppers. Because of that, the whole nation was changed into a nation of faithless unbelievers. And then God had to punish them, and for every day they took to survey the land, which was 40 days, they spent 1 year, every day 1 year. So 40 years in the wilderness, wandering. And during this period, God said, every one of you, 20 years and above, because you are adults and you listen to the faithless words of these 10 spies, you will all die in the wilderness. God was very patient and long-suffering, but there is a limit. Don't presume that all who died in the wilderness are not born again. Moses died in the wilderness because of sin. Aaron, Miriam, all died in the wilderness and they are definitely born again. They died the physical death. But there were others who died who were not born again. They end up in hell. And this death will have that meaning depending on who is the sinner. If you are a Christian, truly born again, and you live a derelict life, don't presume that God is blind. God is only being very patient and long-suffering. And when it is time for God to say, enough is enough,
That's it. The sword will come. And then you will stand before Him. And then all that God has given to you to be an impact to convert the sinner will cease. And that's it. This life that God has given to us is brief, is short, is precious. Don't waste it. Enough evidences around us to wake us up to the reality of the honor and privilege bestowed upon sinners saved by grace through the blood of Christ. That your life can impact and convert the sinner because it can save the sinner from death. If it's a Christian, physical death. Unbeliever, spiritual death. That is your honor. The greatest honor given to sinners like ourselves. He did not ask for a perfect life. He simply asked for a holy life. That is the kind of life that can convert sinners. A holy life. What is a holy life? A holy life is a life where the person prays without ceasing. Where a person has a thirst and hunger for God's truth, for Christian fellowship. For he knows that his life is that of an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, that everywhere God would send him forth, he knows that he is doing the will of his Heavenly Father. There are no mistakes and accidents in his life. It is only a life that is directed by God. Look at the life of Christ. Every minute, everywhere he went, he knew that he was doing the Father's will. The disciples didn't understand. He had to educate them and teach them. I have to go by the way of the Samaria. Because there is this Samaritan woman who needs to hear the Christ of the Bible. Every place, every minute was according to God's will. You know how wonderful and how rich that kind of life is? And that life is also yours to live. It is not only for super Christian, it is a life for every Christian. And that is how you will convert the sinner. By the grace and mercies of God, God will use that kind of life. And God will say, even to Satan, the way that he said to Satan about Job, have you seen Job, my servant? You know how tremendous a testimony that would be? That God would dare to even tell Satan, you look at this saint, this Christian. His life is pleasing in my sight. Not what men will say, not the accolades of men. They are meaningless. The news is telling us, right? The Roman Catholic Church is now about to make some people saint. Pope John Paul number two, the one who passed away. Now they want to make him a saint. Imagine that. How can sinful people make a sinner saint? Imagine that. The only one who can make a person a saint is God himself because he is inherently holy. Because saint means holy ones. A church cannot make a person a saint. Only God can, and God has done it in the life of every genuinely born-again believer. And that's why God says, be holy as I am holy. You are and I are already holy. So therefore, live a life of holiness, because that can be used by God to convert a sinner and save him from death. You know how wonderful that is? Save him from death. Not to save him for a bank account, not to save for anything carnal, but from death. Eternal death, unbeliever to believer. Believer walked us, not walking a straight and narrow path, turn him around that his life may count for Christ. But to do that, check your own life. Which category do you belong to? Sinner or saint? And the second motivation is, you shall hide or cover a multitude of sins. For that of an unbeliever, imagine how turning him to become a Christian by the way that you live, God saved him. How you can cover his sins by the blood of Christ, by your life. Stop him from further sins, more sins. If it is the life of a believer, it's the same, isn't it? Look at David. His sin of adultery led him to covering up, telling lies. And then finally, murder. And then more cover-up. Mocking God, pretending. Gave Bathsheba to quickly finish a period of cleansing after the husband whom he had murdered. And then now, marry her, and then now pretend that all is well. Wait for the child to be born as if God has gone to sleep. God doesn't know. Because no man in his kingdom knows, and all those who knew he was king, he would probably shut them up anyway. There are people who knew. Remember the one whom he asked to find out who Bathsheba was? You think they did not know? But he was king, and so he thought that by his power, he could just simply cover things up. When a Christian sinned, he would want to cover up, he would commit more sin, more sin, more sin. But if you care enough, by your life, you help convert the sinner, that will stop him from sinning more. And that will help him cover his sins, isn't it? A multitude of sins that will follow. And your life can do that. In the lives of your own children, in the life of your spouse, in the life of your friends. Your life can do so much. Why are we not doing that? To our own loss. To our own shame. Because we, sadly, belong to the sinner category rather than the saint. And that is very sad. Don't languish in that state. Fix it. Turn your life around. Take concrete steps to know the Word of God. Night classes in FEBC will start January the 4th. Take time. Be serious in the study of God's Word. Sunday alone, when you open the Bible, is grossly insufficient, because just as you do not eat one meal a week to keep your physical body together, you cannot do that with your spiritual body. And more often than not, when we are not walking close with God, Monday to Saturday, it is very, very difficult, if not impossible, for us to attend morning and evening service. Because Monday to Saturday has been a way of the world rather than the way of Christ. Is that not true? It's very hard for us to come and pray every Tuesday evening when we have not been praying without ceasing. It's very hard for us to look forward to Sunday and regard it as the best day of my life. Where it is a gift given to me by God, whereby I can focus my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength in worshipping God, in fellowshipping with saints, in reading God's Word, studying God's Word, the whole of the Lord's Day. When on Monday to Saturday, I have not been living for Christ. It's very difficult. How do we know? Because we have experienced this. We all understand this. And Monday to Saturday, we have been loving the Word. Then suddenly, how can I just switch? And then now begin to love God on Sunday? That is not the way of the Scriptures. God tells us we are to be Christian 24/7. We are never, never children of God, not even for a second. We are always the children of God the moment you are born again. And therefore, how can we live like children of Satan Monday to Saturday, and then Sunday live as children of God? That is mockery. That is not the life of a Christian. You can convert the sinner. Don't be the sinner, be the saint that will convert the sinner, because the motivation is you can save him from death and you can help him cover a multitude of sins. Is that not motivation enough that your life can impact the lives of people around you so greatly, so magnificently? We go to work and we work for money. You know how stupid that is as Christians to work for money? It's like a dog going back to his own vomit. We have been delivered from that kind of carnality. And then now that we call ourselves a Christian, and then we have people telling me, now you have a place guaranteed in heaven, now do whatever you want on this earth. No such thing. We have been delivered from that bondage, isn't it? The filthy lucre that once upon a time held my heart bondage. I have been working for money all my life, and then now we have been saved and delivered, and then now we are saved and we go back and do the same thing again. That's like a dog going back to his vomit, like a pig going back to the swill and swimming it all over again. And the only difference is that now we think that we have a pearl necklace around our neck. We have the pearl of great price in our hands. You don't go back to the swill. You don't exchange it for anything else ever again. You hold on to it for the rest of your life. You will never, never let go. That's what a Christian is. He will live for the Lord Jesus Christ a holy life. Not a perfect life. A holy life. That means when sins are pointed out, he repents. He doesn't look for scapegoat. He just simply repents and come back to the Lord and then continue to live for Christ. By his life, by his words. Because everyone is my neighbor, whom God has given to me, and I am my brother's keeper. Be a saint and convert the sinner. Would you do that for Jesus' sake? Look around us. Look at your family. What kind of impact do you have? Convert a sinner, or you are the sinner waiting for someone to convert you? The choice is yours, my friends. No one can make that decision for you but you yourself. Let us pray.
Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, and cause us as we come to the close of another year, how we have not lived a life that could convert sinners, but rather we have lived a life that has brought shame to the name of our Savior by not praying sufficiently, by not living a holy life, by not desiring the assembling of ourselves together in the worship of the one living and true God, in prayer, in the study of Thy holy word. O Lord, bring conversion into our hearts, that we may truly understand what it means to be called Christians, children of the Most High God. May this life, which Christ has redeemed with His precious blood, reflect the nature, the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the way we speak, by the way that we live. And help us, O Lord, to cease from sinning and truly be saints, holy ones, for Jesus' sake. May Thou sanctify us by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, and turn us back unto Thyself, O Lord, for there are many whom Thou hast given to us who need us to convert the sinner. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.